Right, how are you doing? Nice to see you this morning. As Jenny says, we are actually in an Acts series. We did a series on Luke, and now we're doing a series on Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a doctor and a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, who wrote a significant amount of the books in the New Testament. We're not studying the whole of the book of Acts, but we're actually looking at the church, and particularly the birth of the church, and the characteristics and the natures and lessons that we can learn from the church. And why are we doing that? Because the book of Luke and the book of Acts, essentially, one book written in two parts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was an account of Jesus' life, how he went around teaching, preaching, healing the sick, and doing amazing things, and teaching about the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, Luke begins the book of Acts by saying, in my first book, I told you about everything that Jesus began to teach and do. And then with the birth of the church and the Holy Spirit coming to the church, we see that the church continued to do what Jesus began and did, just like the kid spot Simon says, imitating Jesus. And so the church does corporately together what Jesus did individually. And so that's why we're focusing particularly upon the church in the book of Acts. So as a church, we can be true to copying Jesus together and continuing his work and mission and purpose on earth. So let's have a look at it together. Now, I've got a really interesting passage of scripture to look at this morning. It's Acts chapter 5. It's a bit puzzling, but let's have a look at it together. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I'm not surprised. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes, that's the price. Is there another scripture there? Or is that it? No, there's no more. Okay, I should have added another piece of scripture. That's happened. She said that, yep, that's the price. And she says, why have you conceived to lie to the Holy Spirit? And she dropped down dead too. And then young men came and took her out, just like they did to her husband. Okay. So let's have a look at this passage of scripture together. Well, at first glance, we see this is a scary and puzzling part of the Bible. A very unusual incident. However, what I want to look at this morning is just look at the positive truths that come out of this. Because this actual happening in the New Testament reveals an amazing and exciting truth about you and about me and about us. If we look beyond the tragedy and look beyond the fear, we see something absolutely amazing about you and me and us. And as we discover that truth, we'll find that our lives, as it really dawns on us, can be filled with confidence, expectation, and a sense of great privilege. Now, we see in this passage of Scripture, and Peter makes it very plain, that Ananias and his wife lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they were taken home as a discipline and as a lesson to the church. Now, I don't really want to major upon that, but this is what I want to talk about, is that I do want to say this, actually. Okay, no, I'll move on. This is what I want to say. Lesson number one. The Lord so identifies with his church that what we do to the church, we do to the Lord. That's a very profound lesson. He so identifies with us as his people that when we lie to one another, we lie to the Lord. Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You see, in the first instance with Ananias, you get the hint that he kind of didn't, well, he certainly didn't tell Peter and the church that he was only giving part of the money. He could have just given part of the money and kept it back, but he misled the church. He led the church and the apostles to believe that he'd sold the land and was making a donation of the whole lot to the work of the church. He'd misled them. And in misleading them, he was deceiving the church, yes, but God so identifies with his people that he takes it personally. He says, well, no, you're lying to me, actually. And then when his wife came in, she actually didn't mislead. She just lied blatantly. No, this is the money I got. And she lied blatantly. So the thing we see there, even though actually they didn't technically lie to God directly, like by lying to the church, by lying to people, by lying to flesh and blood, by lying to the people, by deceiving them, they were actually lying to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Number one. Jesus has so identified himself with us that he has made himself one with us. Now, I want to begin to draw out the positives. What this passage teaches us. Jesus so identifies with the church that you have been made one with him and he has been made one with you. That is such an awesome and an exciting truth. That is such an amazing privilege. Look at what Jesus said in his prayer just before he died. My prayer is not for them alone, that's the apostles, the disciples who originally brought the message to the world of Jesus. I pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved me. Do you see that God brings us into such a unity, such a oneness, such a connection that there is no division between us and Jesus. We have become identified with him and united with him. Now, that doesn't make us God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We don't, only Jesus is God and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he has united himself with us so much that in spirit, as he looks at us, we have become one with him. In fact, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we have been invited into a union with the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we are now one with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. And the glory that the Father, he now gives to you. And the love that he has is in you. And the love that he has for Jesus is upon you. And you are united with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are one with him and he is one with us. Now, it doesn't make us God in the Trinity. There's still only the Trinity, but we have been invited, adopted into the family of God. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege. How cool is that? And that's why when Ananias lied to the church and to the apostles, they were actually lying to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, because he has so identified himself with his church. So the way that we treat one another really matters. We are the body of Christ. Now, it's not the only, there's other illustrations of how this is illustrated in Jesus. When Saul, before he got converted, was killing the church, persecuting the church, putting them in jail, tearing them from the families, and he didn't believe in Jesus, he was going down the Damascus Road with a warrant in his hand to arrest men and women and put them in jail. And then suddenly Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, and he said, You would think he would say, "Saul, Saul, why are you battering my church?" He didn't say that. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was taking men and women and ramming them in jail with murderous threats, he says. But Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why did he say that? Because Jesus is so identified with his church now, and his Spirit is in us, that he has made us the body of Christ. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And we will be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and for all eternity. And he has so united himself with us. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. It's a truth. It's a privilege. It's a glory that you are a part of. It's an invitation. It's astonishing. And it will last and even get better throughout all eternity. Do you know it says in the book of Ephesians that it is now God's eternal purpose and intent that his manifold wisdom shall be made known throughout all eternity to the principalities and powers throughout all the ages? Wow. Wow. God's wisdom and glory is going to be made known through you. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of this. This means the way we treat one another and the way you are treated really matters. The way we treat one another and the way you are treated really matters. And that's why this happened in Acts chapter 5. Because they were deceiving the Lord through deceiving his body. Number two, Jesus works out his will and purposes now through the church. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, we'd like to say, "Oh, Jesus, why don't you just sort all the problems out in the world if you're God? And I'll hang loose, Mother Goose, put my feet up, watch the telly, Strictly Come Dancing Saturday night, results show Sunday, and we'll read the rest to you," if you're into that course. Anyway, I digress. Get back on point. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. Neither was inspired. Here's the thing. Jesus has chosen not to do it that way now. He's chosen to fulfill his mission on earth through you. See, there's twofold. We can't have the cherry and the bun unless we want the cherry and the bun, you know? What I mean is this. We can't say, "Actually, let's leave all the work up to Jesus. But isn't it great being the body of Christ? Isn't it great that actually the way I'm treated really matters? And the way we treat people really matters? Isn't it great that we get to share all the fun stuff with God and he gets to do all the work? No, it doesn't work like that. The joy and the privilege of actually being part of his body is that we get to do his mission. And we get to do his work. And the mission and the purposes of God are as fruitful and as successful in any generation depending upon how well we do that mission and how we take that job and that calling seriously. How well we are reflect the body of Christ in our character and integrity in the way that we live and treat one another, and how well we take the mission of Christ and give ourselves to it and sacrifice it and do what Jesus did corporately will depend on how much the work of God will advance in any one generation. Wow, isn't that exciting? That we actually get to do the work of Jesus on earth. The whole lot, the teaching, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the prophetic stuff, the loving, the caring, the challenging of injustice, the challenging of irreligious and oppressive systems. We see Jesus did that all the time when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. You brood of vipers, you put burdens upon people and you rip them off. It's a power institution that it was challenging. In this case, it was religious, but in other cases, it was political. Oh, Herod, that fox, he said. And he wasn't frightened to stand up to the power of Rome when his representative Pilate stood before him. And we get the chance to bring the kingdom of God to corrupt power institutions on earth. We get the chance to actually care for the individual. We get the chance to heal the sick and speak God's word, and we get the chance. We do it. And he is with us, and he is backing us, and he's resourcing us, and we can have confidence, and it's an adventure, and Jesus rules through us. Yes, Jesus rules. We sing about it. Jesus rules through us. Now, he said, what do you mean Jesus rules through us? Well, I've shared this before when he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven on earth has now been given to me, therefore go. He is giving us the authority that he has as the Son of God to us to finish what he started. And that's why he says, greater works than these you will do. What do you mean? You've done some cool stuff, Jesus. He says, no, greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do through you what he did through me. And the greater works is the extent of it. I just did it in Jerusalem. Now I'm sending you to the ends of the earth. But we get to do it. So this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 5, when you look at it, oh, it's a bit full on. Actually, behind the truth, the reason why it happened is that the church is so precious, so important. Jesus has chosen you to be his body, connected with him. And it's not just a symbolic phrase. It's not just a metaphor. It is real to God. It is real. The life of God is in you through Christ. And his presence is upon you. Number three. I've only got 3 points. It's going to be a short meeting. But I could spin it out a bit if you look disappointed. Okay. We're called to view one another as we would the Lord. Serve one another as you would the Lord, says the scriptures. Even if those people aren't your natural fit, even if they're not like part of your social grouping, your chemistry. So let's have another look in the book of Acts, how the disciples first did this as they were beginning to learn this unfolding message of what it was to be the body of Christ. Okay, next passage. Thank you. Acts chapter 11. Now remember, Jesus was a Jew. Christianity came to the Jews first. It came from the Jews and in Jerusalem. And in the early years or in the early days, they only ever preached to themselves because they actually didn't think that the Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, God would have anything to do with. They weren't their natural fit. They were beyond their culture. They were the other nations and the nations. And all they thought is that, you know, they were the chosen people and God wasn't interested in anyone else. So here we have it. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution then broke out, when Stephen was killed. He was the first martyr, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Now we're going into the Gentile world. They were on the run, basically, because people were killing them. People like Saul, who became Paul. Spreading the word only among the Jews. Do you see that? Because that was in their DNA, wasn't there? Only amongst the Jews. However, some, from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now the news of this reached Jerusalem. So they've got a choice now. What are they going to do? Leave them on their own. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. You see what they did? They reached out to somebody of another culture, somebody who wasn't their fit. And they identified them and acknowledged them that they too are the body of Christ. And they did the right thing. So here's the thing. We're called to view one another as we would the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are part of the church and we're one body and we're all part of it. Jews serving Gentiles, the Jerusalem church serving another culture, tribe, and race. And as they did that, simply put it, they made Jesus very happy. The Bible says, find out what pleases the Lord. It just made him very happy as they did it, because they were acknowledging Christ in it. They were doing it to Jesus. Jesus says this, on the last days, the Lord, at the day of judgment, will separate the goats and the sheep. And the goats and the sheep, they represent the nations of the world in the passage, chapter, at Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 25. And he says, I was hungry and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you visited me. I was sick and you healed me. And it goes on and he says all these amazing things that people had done for Jesus. And he says, they turned and said, Lord, when were you hungry and we gave you something to eat? When were you thirsty and we gave you water? When were you sick and we tended to you? When were you in prison and we visited you and stood with you? Well, I just can't remember ever doing that. And he says this, in the fact that you did it to this, the least of my brethren, the least, you did it to me. The least. When you do it to care for a child in the name of Christ, when you care for an elderly person in the name of Christ, when you care for somebody who is in a different culture, a different social group, whatever it is, somebody you don't even connect with or have any chemistry to or have nothing in common, when you just reach out, the least of those who belong to Christ, and the fact that you did it for the least of these, my brothers, those who belong to me, those who are part of my family, and you do it, you've actually done it for me. What we do for one another, we do for the Lord. So the conclusion to this talk and what we draw out of this Acts chapter 5 is this. When we turn to Christ, we get transplanted into his body. You get placed into the body of Christ and you become a member of it, an organ. It might be a heart, it might be a lung, it might be a hand, it might be a foot, it might be a... I don't know who you are. Who do you think you are? but you are the part of the body of Christ. We become one with Jesus Christ. The love that the Father has for Jesus, he has for you. Now, this is a very difficult truth for human beings to grasp. But if you grasp this, it will change everything. The Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You can see you don't believe it. Our human minds can't grasp that. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. He loves you just as much as he loves himself. Oh, it's very possible to do that, you know. There's many parents that have died for their children. Don't take my children. Kill me instead in a hostage crisis. A husband that has laid down his life for his wife, a wife that's laid down his life for a husband. When you love somebody, a husband or a wife or a child, it's not an inconceivable thought, is it? You've got little children, little Abigail. It's not a difficult thing to imagine that you'd give your life for your little baby, would you? Okay? Push came to shove. It's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Hey? Do you know how much he loves you? It's a no-brainer for him. He loves you as much as his son. And that's why he says, may the glory that you gave me, may they have. And you're brought into that love. Because you're the body of Christ. The works that God did through Jesus, he wants to do through you. The hand of God that was upon Jesus is now upon you. Okay, if you don't believe me. When he came out of the waters after his baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and descended upon him. And in the power of that Spirit, he went and performed miracles. And then, at the birth of the church, they were in the upper room, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came and descended upon them. And then they went out and preached and did miracles. Same Holy Spirit upon Jesus, same experience upon him. Now corporately, same Holy Spirit upon you. What did we just sing in, I think, the third song? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, consuming fire. Come. We invite him. And he did. And he's upon you. So that the same Spirit is upon Christ. Same hand of God upon Christ is upon you. So whilst this story looks pretty scary, it actually speaks of a high value that the Father has for you and the high value that we should have for his church. I want to call you into a mystery, and I want to call you into a privilege, and I want to call you into a new way of thinking and a new disposition of heart to value the church more highly. They're inseparable. Christ and the church are now inseparable. First thing that happened when the person got saved in Acts is it says they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were added to the church that day. First thing that happens to you when you receive Christ, you're added into the church and made one with the church. And he's calling us to value it so, so highly. So it will affect the way we think about it. It will affect the way we treat one another. If you really get this, we would never criticize one another. We would never mistreat one another. If you really get this, we would so highly value even people we don't get because they have been made a part of the body of Christ, and how we view people as we view the Lord. we really get this, it will change everything. And this is why he says this. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Not just nice to one another, love one another. And then he says this, bring them into complete unity that the world will know that you've sent me. Do you know, the degree of our unity expressed will actually turn up the volume on how much Jesus is revealed to the world. Not just our preaching. So if we really get this, it will say, oh my goodness, high value on church. And it really drills down to the way God works is through the local church. Because he's worked it that there are local churches, high value of local church, high commitment to one another, high commitment to being together, high commitment to the mission of God, high commitment to being the body of Christ, because God has invested everything into it. There is no plan B. There's one plan A. You're it. That's it. No plan B. You're it for this generation. If you mess up, he's not going to jump out of the sky, vroom, and sort it all out. You're it. You're it. There's only one time he's going to jump out of the sky, when he returns, and then it's game over. Game over. So I want you, and my prayer that today, my prayer this morning has been, oh Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts that we may see the high value that you have on the church. And this is the way the New Testament church worked it out. And this is my last scripture. And you want to say, well, what does that look like, Jesus? What does that look like, Julian? Yeah. Not the same. I can assure you, it's not the same. What does that, you can say, what's that look like, Jesus? Okay, if you like. It's just not me saying it. You've got to ignore that. Listen, look at this scripture. Thank you. Here it goes. This is what it looks like. This is how we work it out. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Being under the word of God. That's what you're doing this morning. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders, signs that were performed by the miracles, by the apostles. And it didn't just, it started with the apostles, but ended with the church. And let me just say this. The purpose of apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists is to equip the church to do what they do. So it's all about equipping. All believers were together and had everything in common. In other words, when there was a need, they helped out. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number everyone who was being saved. So they did missions, so people were getting saved. They were sharing the word. They were preaching. They were sharing. They were having meals together. They were meeting regularly together for worship and teaching and fellowship and prayer. They were happy. They liked each other. When there was a need, they mucked in. They got the job done. Regularly. As a lifestyle. As a high, high commitment. I want to call you in the spirit of Christ. In the spirit of this. To not just go, wow, what an amazing privilege it is. To be so valued by God. But to step it up. And live the life that is befitting to having a high value of the Church of Jesus Christ. And together, get the job done. Let's stand. Father, I want to thank you for the amazing truths that there are in your word and how you put that puzzling passage of scripture, that's disturbing passage of scripture in Acts chapter 5 there just to reveal to us your high value of how we should treat one another and therefore honor you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give us all an amazing value
of you and your church and how we can value you through valuing your church. Help us, Lord, we pray, and may we really serve you well on earth and see your teaching and your work accelerate in our lifetime. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.